Our scripture reading for today is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, beloved, with whom I am well pleased." May God add a blessing to all those who have heard this, the reading of His holy word.
A few years ago, when I still lived in Illinois and worked at the Home Depot, I was in the break room reading a book called Unbroken. Some of you have probably seen that book or heard of it. It is the story about Louis Zamperini, who was an American Olympic distance runner in the 1930s, who in the 1940s was taken prisoner, among other things that happened to him, by the Japanese in World War II. Perhaps some of you saw the movie that came out a couple of years ago that describes his story. Zamperini was singled out by the Japanese because they recognized him as an Olympian, and so they were particularly violent in their beatings and their torture of him over many of the other prisoners. And the truth is, they weren't very good with the other prisoners either. After the war, he claimed that he was so angry that his sole purpose in life was to save up enough money so that he could go back to Japan and hunt down those prison guards and kill them for what they had done to him. There was one in particular, I think, that he was wanting revenge. But before he had a chance to do that, he had a religious experience at a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, after which he said that he never again experienced the human emotion of anger. He lived until just a year or two ago and was almost 100 years old before he died, so that he spent 65 years after that experience without having experienced anger. So that when he finally did go back to Japan to visit with some of the guards who had beaten him, it was to forgive them rather than to kill them. One of my coworkers in the break room asked me what I was reading, and I told him the story, and when I got to the part about the forgiveness, he said, "No way. Not me. Not if that happened to me." And I had this feeling like the conversation was over at that point, and that he had somehow missed the point. I wondered a little bit in disbelief at his refusal at least to be amazed, if not inspired, by this one man's miraculous journey from obsessive anger to amazing grace. The word epiphany means to appear, and Epiphany was Friday in the liturgical Christian calendar. So this is the first Sunday in the season after Epiphany. And it refers to the events that surround the appearance of Jesus as a human being on this earth, but not just the incarnation that is associated with the birth of Christ, but also the appearance of Jesus in Galilee 30 years later as a proclaimer of God's truth, as a teacher and worker of miracles. Among the events that are celebrated during the time of Epiphany are the visit of the Magi, but also the wedding at Cana in Galilee, where Jesus turned water into wine, and the baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan River. And that is the one that it is our task for today to understand. What does it mean for us that Jesus was baptized? There are some things to mention that may help us in our questioning. What does it mean that Jesus was baptized? And it means something more than just the literal act of having been baptized. In the Gospels, care is taken to present Jesus in line with and in accord with the prophetic tradition of Israel. And in his time, there was no better person that exemplified that tradition than John the Baptist. So it is significant that Jesus was a part of that movement. Part of what it means that he was baptized is he was a disciple of John the Baptist, at least for a while. But part of the prophetic tradition of Israel involves some passages in the book of Isaiah known as the suffering servant passages or the servant songs, in which the Lord's servant is portrayed as a bringer of righteousness and redemption and justice, only not by force, not by conquering, but instead by sacrifice and by suffering. One such passage is interesting, and I think perhaps it would be good for us to hear it. It comes from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, which reads, "Here is my servant. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth." And then it goes on as if to speak directly to him. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, and I will make you to be a covenant for your people, a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." So we see that in the Gospels, where the Jewish prophetic tradition and this emphasis on the suffering servant is connected with Jesus. It's connected with Jesus because he joins the movement of John, who is in the tradition of the prophets, and because when he was baptized, the description of the baptism is that at that point, when he came up out of the water, the skies opened to him, and the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon him, and he heard a voice that said, "This is my Son, whom I love." This connection to this tradition shines a light on the biblical themes of sonship and of righteousness and justice. And so if we're going to understand what it means that Jesus was baptized, perhaps it would be good for us to talk about those things for a minute or two. One of the central components of Christianity is that Jesus is God's Son. This is an idea that we should think about for a minute. Being intimately related to God stands in contrast to the idea that there is a great gulf or distance between the divine and the human. The gospel discovery is that this distance has been overcome, even to the point where the early Christians not only thought that Jesus is God's Son, but they made the claim that we too are God's children, that the great distance between God and human beings applies to us when it has been overcome. This idea is explained by Paul, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, where he writes, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, which means Father. And the Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are God's children." That is something that's emphasized here in the baptism, and also this emphasis on righteousness and justice. What does that mean? The biblical emphasis on righteousness is an expression of the great human hope that the world's life will somehow be made right, that there will be an end to pain and suffering, the pain and suffering that's caused by poverty and war, by disease and injustice, an end, that there will be an end to deceit and corruption, and that the truth about things will come out, so that we'll know which conspiracy theories to believe and which ones to reject, and that the systems of power and wealth will be fair and apply not only to the powerful and the wealthy, but to everyone. This is a biblical hope, but it's also a biblical promise. And by being associated with the prophets, Jesus is adopting it. He's taking it upon himself so that it is good for us to see him in that light. Even though we must admit that there are only partial and sometimes twisted versions of justice in the world today. The point is that we are promised a better justice, a better righteousness. And that promise is transforming. On a personal level, we experience the pull towards righteousness when we consider things like forgiveness, like we talked about before. There are times in relationships when people do confounding things that break the bonds of love between people. And I think the way prison of war guards treated the prisoners is just the tip of the iceberg. I am sure that we could think of many other ways in which human beings work against God's love. And when we hear about this kind of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin that John the Baptist preached and that Jesus preached, we know that it is right. But I think we have to admit that sometimes, even though we know it is right, we take it the way my friend in the break room at the Home Depot took it. When we have been greatly harmed, it's really hard. Sometimes we wonder in disbelief at our own failures to forgive and to be forgiven. When we think about these things, I think we're just often disappointed because they're not a part of the world's reality, and we are suspicious that they're not going to become a part of the world's reality in the near future. Suspicious that our leaders can't be trusted to make them happen. Time and time again, we've been let down by them and by ourselves, so that we come to despair for righteousness rather than to hope for it, which is the biblical hope. But let me get back to the question of baptism. To be baptized, of course, means to be immersed in something. It means to be swallowed up in something. If it is water, then what you get is all wet. And I think there are some people who think the Baptists are all wet, because we're the ones that put the person all the way in. But it's a symbolic meaning. When you get all wet, it's like taking a bath. It symbolizes cleansing, and our baptism does not symbolize the cleansing of the outside of the body, but the inner person, inner cleansing. But it's hard to leave it there, because it's hard to understand with our theology why Jesus needed to be baptized. Because this isn't just baptism in general that we're talking about, but the baptism of Jesus, who was sinless. So maybe if we look at the other aspect of the meaning of baptism, just being swallowed up or all wrapped up by something, to be immersed. And a person can be immersed in many different things. We can be immersed in our work. We can be immersed in our family relationships. We can be immersed in our pursuits of pleasure. We can be immersed in games we play. We can be immersed in hobbies. The baptism of Jesus means that he was all wrapped up in the life of this world. And that's an important thing to say, that this is God immersed in the life of this world. And our baptism in Christ means that we are immersed in his life. After all, it is into our world, into this life that he was baptized, so that the coming together of the life of the world and of God's life happens in Jesus. And it also happens because of our baptism in us, which means that we are a part of God's life. To tell you the truth, when I was working on this all week long, everything got all muddled in my mind. Is it okay for me to say that? All this talk about sonship and righteousness and baptism, and Louis Zamperini. So that I was still working through this in my mind this morning when I got up. Let me see if I can try and unmuddle it a little. The promise of the gospel is that our despair is temporary, and that justice and mercy prevail in the end. There are some things I think perhaps we ought not to have to say, but we do need to say them because we need to hear them. It doesn't seem like we ought to have to do all of this with all these church buildings and denominations and pipe organs and praise bands and mission offerings and evangelism conferences and Sunday schools and social ministry teams and stained glass. Just to get together and say out loud what should be obvious. That all people everywhere are God's children and that we should love them. That we should be ready to forgive at every opportunity, not only those close to us, but even those far away. Not only those who have slighted us in a kind of minor sort of way that we can overcome, but also those who've done us great harm. And that together we should make a world that is fair and kind. And that we need some help. While they may not write a book about my life, my suspicion is no one will, nor a movie either, like they did about old Zamperini. I am redeemed and forgiven just the same, and so are you. And we are each given opportunities to forgive and to serve. And that makes us part of God's life in this world, so that like Jesus, we are the Lord's servants. But that involves a transformation. We're not really cut out to be the Lord's servants. We're like my friend in the break room. No way. Not me. Not if that's what it means. But miraculously, we are changed from a no way, not me kind of unbelief into a, come to think of it, haven't experienced the emotion of anger in 65 years kind of faithfulness. That miracle happens. Or whatever other miracle happens to you, however you would describe the miracle of God's grace in your life. And our lives become miraculous journeys like those before us. That's what it means that Jesus was baptized. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for that miracle in each of our lives, for the ones who've never experienced it. We pray that they would be introduced to your grace. But for those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, we pray that that faith would be strengthened and renewed. We pray that our hope would be restored and that our despair would fade away. And we pray that no matter what happens, we would find the strength to serve you. In Christ's name, amen. Our song of dedication this morning is number 370, which is Teach Me Thy Will. And you are invited to dedicate your life to Christ by faith, or to rededicate your life to Christ in faith as we stand and sing this morning. And now, O Lord, into this world that you were baptized in, let us go in grace and peace. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.